So Matthew chapter 2, Christmas, what do we do about it? What do we do about what we have heard and what we have read? In the Bible, there are a number of responses to baby Jesus, but there's basically only two. There is either rejection or there is submission. Rejection and submission. And we're going to look at both. And we're also going to look at what is called a third way with regards to responding to the Lord Jesus. So let's start with rejection. Let's start with the negative. And a rejection that shows itself in rage. Rage. And that comes from Herod, King Herod, the one who has tried to use the wise men to find the new king, but has himself been tricked and fooled by them. How does he feel? Chapter 2, verse 16. 2:16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. So how does he feel? He is angry. He is enraged. He is absolutely furious. And that fury produces one of the most wicked acts in the whole Bible. Verse 17. Verse 16. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel is weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So he gives up any attempt to find Jesus once he's been tricked by these wise men. And instead, what he authorizes is a mass genocide. A mass genocide. And let this sink in. He gives orders for the death of toddlers. Now, I've seen a number of nativity plays. I've taken part in, I think, one or two of them myself. I've never seen this ever mentioned. Nowhere. I doubt it ever will be. I doubt it ever should be. Because it is an appalling and a wicked and an evil act. Why does he do it? Why does he authorize the death of hundreds of male babies? And the answer is simply, he is threatened. He's threatened. You see, he is the Herod. He is a king, but only a king of part of Israel. He's only authorized in Judea and then under the Roman authorities. But now he's being confronted with a king who is for all the Jewish people. Now, there's only room enough for one king. And I think he has a fear that he's going to lose power and he's going to lose control. So plan A, identify the child and kill him. Plan B, when I fail to find this child, I will just kill every little child and boy in the whole area. Just like that. It is wicked, it is ruthless. But that's one response to Jesus. That's one way of rejection. How do people reject Jesus today? Well, some people around the world, even in this country, will do it with the same anger and ferocity as Herod. You see it in the governments around the world who are convinced that if people embrace the gospel, it will be a threat to national life and national identity. That Christians, in many ways, are a tool of the West and therefore must be discouraged. That is, they're afraid that they will lose power And so their response is an ongoing persecution. So I was reading a couple of days ago about Christmas in one part of India, where the church, who has been under regular attack from militants, have been told by the police, look, best you just don't hold a meeting. Best you hold no Christian meetings at all. In fact, if you hold Christian meetings, it is going to be your own fault what happens. We're free from any responsibility. I went to India. I could have gone to almost any, most continents of the world to point that out. You see it in the government. You see it in individuals. You see it on social media. Anger against God. You see it in personal conversations. People angry that God has not done what he never promised in the first place. Yeah, he never promised it. We can't find where he ever promised it, but because he hasn't promised us a life of ongoing peace and thriving, we hate him for it. So I was once at a debate where a man he shouted at the speaker, "I am not a sinner!" And he was shaking like this because of what the speaker had said. His anger had just overtaken him. But it happens. What are we told? If you think that anger against Jesus ended with Herod, you're not paying attention to this world. You're not paying attention to what's going on. There is an ongoing rejection of Christ that results in aggression towards his people. And God's answer to continued defiant rejection is his own rejection. He says clearly in his word, and the Lord Jesus will endorse this, he says, if you continue to reject me, then ultimately I will reject you. Yeah? It's not going to be endless rejection and resistance. No, if you reject me, then ultimately I must reject you. That's number one. Number two, positively, response number two to baby Jesus, to Christmas, is submission, joyful submission. So chapter 2, verse 1, take in the beauty of this. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, I don't know if it's Magi or Magi from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. They've come to give him honor. And the magnificence of this is that you have foreigners, you have Gentiles, you have non-Jewish people seeking Israel's king as a forerunner for what will happen with the gospel being taken to the world. They have come to seek the king. And what this means is the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for anyone who believes, whether Jew or Gentile. It is for the whole world. It's to anyone, regardless of background, regardless of past, if you believe and trust in Israel's king, you will have eternal life. And notice their plan in verse 2, what they're intending to do when they find him. They're going to worship him. Yeah, when we find him, we're going to worship him, which is going to speak of intense honor and reverence and devotion. But it's also going to hint at Jesus' identity and his deity. For no one should be worshipped except God alone. And yet this worship is going to be received. What do they do when they find the child? Verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Okay, so they saw this star. Overwhelming joy, it's called, isn't it? Overwhelming. So there's tears, there's laughter, there's going to be volume because they have found what they're looking for. They have found the king. This is what happens when you find the king, when you find the true king. There is joy and satisfaction and comfort. Verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and and of incense and of myrrh. So again, what do we see? We find the king and we worship him. We worship him because you're in the presence of Emmanuel. And they give him gifts. And gifts at one level shows respect. So often heads of state, when they meet each other, they'll give each other gifts. Sign of respect. Another level speaks about future death. This is the gifts are going to provide some of the funds that will help Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus live in Egypt while Herod is seeking their life. The gold is going to help them. So it's a very practical gift. And know how they give it. Again, it's joyfully. It's joyfully. It's a joy thing. They're overjoyed. They're full of joy. Verse 12. Verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So there's obedience. As well as the joy, as well as the honor, there's obedience to the dream, which is risky. It is a risky thing. They are risking their own lives to protect the king. You see, what is going to happen to them if they try to leave the country and Herod's people find them? At the very least, they're going to jail because they've deceived Herod. They haven't listened to him. More than likely, their lives will be ended there. They will be killed. So they actually take a risk by refusing to give up their king and refusing to give up the message. Why? Because it is worth it. Because he is worth it. He is worth risking your life for. So there we go. The two things. We've got rejection. We've got submission. Submission then. We've got submission now. We are called to submit, aren't we? The difference between us and the wise men is we have more to go on. We have far more revelation. We have far more information than they ever did. They literally had a star and not much else, and one or two dreams. We have far more. We have the scriptures from eyewitnesses. We have 2,000 years of church history. We've got lots and lots of things. But what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it all? Two responses: rejection or submission. Where are you this morning? And where do you want to be? You see, there are powerful consequences for both. There's going to be powerful consequences for rejection. There's going to be powerful consequences, positive ones, for submission. Where do you stand? Where do you want to be? Today is a great day to choose life and to submit to the king, to say to him, here is my life. Please take it for your glory. I trust you. There's one thing to clear up. Because often you appear to have two extremes, don't you? You've got rejection or you've got submission. And some people may be somewhere along, you might say, well, look, Andrew, I'm neither rejection, I'm not submission, I'm somewhere along the line. Okay? So I'm not at this extreme hating Christians and hating God, but neither am I sort of sold out follower of Jesus Christ. Let's clear up the spiritual fence sitter. The spiritual fence sitter. The person who will say, listen, I'm not angry with God, I don't hate Christians, but I'm not 100% following either. I'm sort of following, kind of following, that sort of thing. You are on the fence. You're on the fence. And it's where most of the UK is. It's where most of Britain is. We're sort of somewhere on the fence. Britain is a great country. Okay, overhead. Most of the things carried out in Britain is carried out in grey, with grey clouds over our heads, even on the best of days. And when it comes to the issues of life, Britain sees things in shades of grey, okay? Not with the gospel, not with the Lord Jesus Christ, not with his plans. There's no grey about it. It's either black or white. You're either for me or you're against me. There is no third way. So John 3 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life because God's wrath, his anger, remains on him. Okay, so that cannot be clearer. Fence sitting is preferable to outright hostility. Okay, if you were to give the church in India the choice of fence sitting police or government who are going to help them sometimes, or hostile police and local government actively opposed to them, they would take the fence sitting any day. But let's be clear, it is just the quiet, polite, often British form of rejecting Christ. That's what it is, a very polite form of doing it. But it is still rejection. What's at the root of all this fence sitting? Well, I'm speaking as a former fence sitter. You might call me a recovering fence sitter. And I think what's missing, what's lacking is vision. I think that's why people sit on fences. I think it's vision. They haven't got it. That is, I think, crazy as it seems, Herod and the wise men have one thing in common, which fence sitters don't. Herod and the wise men have understood who Jesus really is. In any culture, those who really understand the gospel and what is at stake is not often the ordinary Joe who sort of just goes through life, turns up at the odd ceremony here and Christian ceremony here and there. No, it's the angry and the believer. The angry person knows what's at stake deep in his heart. They sense, listen, this is making a pull of my life. This is saying powerful things against me. This is going to disrupt my whole being. I am angry. They see something. The believer also sees something because his or her eyes have been opened. The fence sitter hasn't seen anything. Just sees a sort of issue going on. They are blind. I was blind. But now I see. How do fence sitters come off the fence? Okay, it may be good for you to know in helping other people, may be good for you to know yourself. How do you come off the fence? Humble meditation on the scriptures. Humble meditation on the scriptures. Humble. I don't have all the answers. That's the way you've got to approach it. I don't have all the answers. Often with fence sitting, the Bible is approached in this way. Here is the Bible's beliefs. Let me see if they conform to my own. And if they don't, I'm going to kick them out. Because it's down to me and what I think. That's not humility. Humility says, I don't have all the answers. So it's a humble reading. It's a meditation. It's not a 2-minute job. A quick Bible read here and there or listening to a Christian recording for about a minute or so. You need to spend time with it. You need to spend time thinking it over. It's not a quick read. You need time to study what's being said, to take it in, to absorb it. But it's through humble meditation of the scriptures that the Spirit uses to open eyes. And we need to have our eyes opened. So let me show you one example. Let me show you one example of what I mean. So that previous chapter, right at the beginning of the service, if you were here, I read something from Matthew chapter 1. So have a look at that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, angel coming to Joseph. He says there, Matthew 1, he says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will do it. Not he might do it. Not he could do it. He will do it. He will save people from their disobedience and their rebellion. That they will come to the judgment day, and instead of being punished, they'll be welcomed. They'll be welcomed because Christ will have died in their place. And you see, as we have these words, as we understand them, it should unleash a joy, a certainty, a desire, and obedience. Because God is actually becoming a man. Now, what would happen if you were to take those few verses and think about it and pray about it for about 5 minutes every day till the rest of this year, which will end next Saturday? What would happen? I believe you would prove that this gospel is alive and true. Give it 5 minutes. Let's make the challenge. 5 minutes. Eyes are going to be open. Your eyes are going to be open. At the moment, it's just words. Jesus, 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 blah, 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 blah. It's words. What he needs to become is reality. He has saved his people from their sins. Wow. Coming before God, and instead of rejection, acceptance. Welcome. Welcome into my kingdom. Father, let us see this. Father, open our eyes to who Jesus is and what he's done, so that we will come and adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.